Matthew 19, verse 13. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, for of such, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and then departed from there. I wish there was more to the story than that, but there's so much that's here. Father, we thank you for our children. We thank you for our grandchildren. We thank you, Father, for mothers and dads, especially those who really influenced us towards you. And I just want to thank you this morning for a godly mother I had who's now been with you for 40 years and a godly mother-in-law who's really been my mother over the years. And we want to honor our mothers this morning, but more importantly, Father, we really do want to honor you in all that we do. And I thank you for this great land, we all do, in which we live, a land that has been blessed with so much, and we've been the recipients of all of these good things that you've given to us as a country, that we live in peace and security, and we live without fear of war, even though terrorists can at times intimidate us. Yet we thank you that by and large we do not have what other countries have had. We think of the famines in many parts of our world and children dying because they don't have enough to eat, and yet you have just blessed us with so much. Help us not to waste the resources that you've given to us, but to know how to use them wisely for the ultimate good of your kingdom. Father, I pray that you'll take these few verses and just help us to really apply them today to where we live, and help us to really value children as we never have before. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You have you've been praying as a church family for our leadership for some time, and especially as we cloistered together a few weeks ago and really sought God's direction. And next week, I want to share with you where we as a church are going, where the leadership feels that we need to go, and it's kind of exciting. In fact, I wouldn't say it's just kind of exciting. Everyone to a person is excited about the direction that we believe that God is leading us to greater impact this community for Christ. So we're going to be sharing that next weekend. You know, the thought intrigued me as I was thinking about this passage. Who knows but what a future president of the United States might be in our midst over in the children's department? Or who knows but what there may be a future Billy Graham or Jim Dobson or some other well-known Christian character who will influence future generations towards Christ. Years ago, there was a doctor who was comfortably seated before his fireplace over in London, and it was prior to modern transportation, and he'd had a pretty difficult week, and he was looking forward just to spending time with his family. He had a nice fire built in the fireplace. It was cold outside. It was raining, and he was really looking forward to these moments just with his family at the end of a very busy week, when all at once there was a knock on his door. He opened the door, and here was this poor widow woman from the other side of London who had walked 5 miles to seek out the help of her doctor. And she said, "Doctor, my only son, Davy, is very sick. Without your help, he's going to die." And the doctor thought for a moment, and he struggled in his mind, and he thought, you know, this poor widow woman, she lives in a very poverty-stricken area of London. Her child is probably never going to amount to much. And he began to rationalize all of that. But finally, his training and the oaths that he took as a doctor kicked into action, and he decided he would go. So he walked 5 miles with her and was able to medicate her son, and was credited with saving the life of this young man by the name of Davy, who later grew up to be David Lloyd George, future Prime Minister of England. And the doctor would often say, "I never dreamed that in saving the life of a child, I was saving the life of the future Prime Minister of England." Nor do we know what effects our lives have at this present time on young men and women and where they may ultimately be in life. It's kind of an exciting thought, isn't it, when you think about it? You know, children think so differently than we do. That's probably one reason why the older we get, the more we hesitate to get involved with children. They just perceive things differently. They value things differently. They'll say things in their honesty that we would never say to one another. A couple of weeks ago when I was out for my morning run on Monday morning, I came back and Kelly, who has 4 of our grandchildren that live across the street, was taking the other 3 along with some other kids in carpool to school that day. And little Devin, she's in the back seat. She wasn't totally rested from the night before, having to be interrupted and going with her mother and her brothers and sister to school. And so she's laying there in the back seat. And of course, I hadn't shaved that morning, and I was all sweaty. And you know how you look when you're coming back from something like that, especially in this sultry climate. And she's looking at me and looking at me. And all at once, she says, "Grandpa, you sure are wrinkled." No, we wouldn't say that to one another, would we? I don't think we would. Back several months ago, she was looking at some pictures of me from 20 years ago. She said, "Grandpa, you were much better looking when you were younger." I mean, kids just say, as we often hear, the darndest things. And sometimes that can be very intimidating to us as we get older because they are so honest. Now, I want you to think about the relationship that you have with children around you, not just your own or your grandchildren, but children in general, and how important do you value them as much as you value the adult relationships around you? I've got to go on record and say that God is really waking me up to the importance of children, and maybe it's through my own grandchildren and other children as I see them. But notice in this context that Jesus says, "Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now here's the setting. I believe that the disciples here are, they know that Jesus has his mind set on going to Jerusalem. They do not understand the totality of his program for his earthly kingdom. They think that he's about to pull it off right now. They don't understand that he's got to go to Jerusalem and he must first die and be raised from the dead. But what Jesus is telling them is, "Do not forbid the children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God." They are making up the future kingdom of God, so do not deny them the privilege, the right of being able to come to me. I want you to notice 2 thoughts here this morning. Number one, Jesus cherished the children. He cherished them. He took time out of his busy schedule to cherish the children. You heard Shelley McNair share a few moments ago, and I know she would not want me to share this, but Shelley is also a very busy pediatrician. And yet she's found time this summer, as she did last summer, to direct our daily vacation Bible school plan for a week for our children. I mean, talk about busy. That's why when she was saying, "I've got to be able to balance all of these things out," she's doing that. And she's busy, but she recognizes the value of children. Now, I want you to stop right there and think about that for a moment. That thought in and of itself is a message. Jesus cherished the children enough to where he stopped what he was doing and invited them to come up and sit on his lap and bless them. I find this event here, though it's brief, very intriguing because it occurs in Matthew and Mark. Presuming that's the right order, because Matthew and Mark were probably the most chronological in order, it occurs right after his discourse on divorce in the first 11 verses. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, prior to Youth Sunday last weekend. Which, by the way, didn't you enjoy the youth? Weren't they great? And David Fuquay and the ministry that they had, the testimonies were phenomenal. But here's this story, this incident that's recorded right after what Jesus has to say about divorce. Reality tells us that in divorce, it's often the children that are hurt the most. And I don't think it's by accident here that Jesus, following his discourse on divorce, is led to elevate the importance of children here by this brief act and as well as the words that he spoke. Oftentimes, children carry the scars of a parental divorce with them throughout their lives. Now, I don't say this this morning to put those of you who've been down that road and been divorced and remarried on a guilt trip. We already dealt with that 2 weeks ago, so please don't go back there and revisit that and feel guilty based on what I want to say the next few minutes. But many of you this morning, if you could stand here, you would say, you know, I am still suffering the consequences in my own psyche, in my own mind, in my relationships as an adult, because my parents got a divorce when I was a child. And many times they carry with them, products of a divorce background, carry with them sort of a deep-seated anger that they're never really even able to identify. They feel cheated of both parents. It often leads to anger, insecurity, and other emotional issues that can severely affect the future. And all I'm saying this morning is that if you as parents are in the process where you feel like your marriage is kind of washed up, you no longer have those strong feelings for one another, don't even go there when it comes to divorce. Work it out. Work it out. By God's divine grace and enablement, you are able to work it out. Do what is best for your children, not what is best for you. I love the story that comes from Conrad Willard, who, and I was deeply moved by this when I read it several weeks ago. It's a sad story that he tells when he was a boy. When he was a boy, he looked out across the barnyard one day to see an old mother hen strutting across the clearing, clucking proudly. Her little chicks trailed close behind her. Conrad's brother challenged him, "I'll bet you can't hit that old hen with your air rifle." "It's a brand new air rifle," said Conrad. "And I had been shooting at anything that stood still or moved. I knew I could do it. I cocked the BB into the chamber, aimed the small rifle at the old mother hen. I pulled the trigger, and I hit her smack dab in the middle of her neck. Her head fell slowly sideways. I watched her in fascination and double fear, the fear of an old hen in total disorientation about what life was and what it could mean, what sudden calamity had fallen from the sky. Then I saw the fear of her little ones doing all they knew, running to their mother, even as she was dying, in an effort to protect them. She spread her wings as far as she could, and in her final moments, those little chicks ran under her wings to receive the last little bit of warmth that her body could give them." That's the love of a mother hen. That's the love of a mother for her children. The kind of love that Jesus had as our Savior for Jerusalem, when he cried out in Matthew 23 and verse 37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you were not willing." That's undying love. That's real love. It's the kind of love that moms and dads should have for their children. Consider your children in the midst of your decision-making about your future and your life. Don't throw them away in seeking what is best for yourself. We often hear it said, "Well, I've got to do what's best for me. I've got to live my life. I've got to make myself happy." In the process, the children are overlooked. Why do we feel like we need to do what's best for me? If Jesus would have done that, where would we be? If Jesus would have said, "I got to look out for me. I got to do what's best for me." He didn't. He did what is best for us, for you and me. I find the context here intriguing. I would just encourage you to seek it out for yourself. Far too often, children are not really considered in a divorce. I really don't know anything about this well-known therapist, Judith Wallister. She's written a book called The Legacy of Unexpected Legacy of Divorce. And here's what she writes from a secular perspective. She says, children don't need their parents to even like each other. They don't even need them to be especially civil toward one another. And they need them to stay together for better or for worse. This imperative comes with asterisks, and I'm still quoting from her, of course, but fewer than one might think. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, severe verbal, emotional abuse, substance addiction, other severe pathologies, we would call them sins. She said they cannot be tolerated in any home. Absent these, however, Wallenstein stands firmly. She says, at least where the children's welfare is concerned, a lousy marriage beats a great divorce. If there was ever such a thing as a great divorce. You know, couples have to learn to say. I love this. I don't know where I got it, but I think it's worth even writing down. The six most important words a couple must have. must say to one another, I am sorry, please forgive me. Those are the six most important words. The five most important words are, we can work this out. The four most important words are, I will help you. The three most important words are, we know them well, I love you. The two most important words are, us. Or I should say, the two most important words are, thank you. The most important word is, us. And the least important word is what? Me. Me. Children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and bless them. Now, it was common in that day for rabbis to have their followers. Different families would be associated with different rabbis, and they would want the blessing of that rabbi. And Jesus, now at this later point in his ministry, is now seen as one of the leading rabbis. And he's got a huge following of families that are following him. And they're wanting to get their children to him in order that he might do like other rabbis and just simply touch them and pronounce some kind of a blessing upon them that they could carry into the future. Word spread that Jesus was in the area. And so they're bringing their children to him. Now, the Greek word here in verse 13 for little children means these were probably, as Luke says in Luke 18 and verse 15, he uses another word here, and it literally means infants or toddlers. So young children, a little bit like Jackson Field this morning. They were bringing them to Jesus in order that he might bless them. The disciples, on the other hand, notice their response. They rebuke them. They're rebuking the parents. You can almost hear them say, you know, don't bother Jesus with these tiny little infants. He's got kingdom work. He's got a work that he's got to do with the adults. I mean, that's what the ministry is all about. Don't interrupt us here. Don't get us off track. He doesn't have time. And so, they're rebuking the parents. Well, Jesus stopped the disciples dead in their tracks. Verse 14. To the contrary, he said, let them come to me. Mark 10:14 reads, but when Jesus saw it, when he saw what the disciples were doing, he was greatly displeased with them, and even to the point that he was indignant, he was angry. Have you ever thought about it? When we overlook our children, the needs of our children, we really displease the Lord. When we overlook our children, the needs of our children within our church body, we make the Lord angry. I mean, that's what the text here is saying. The Lord is angry at the attitude of the disciples. You know, sometimes we can see our children as an intrusion. I've heard this before. You know, if it wasn't for my children, I would have been able to do such and such. I'd have been able to have this great profession or this great ministry, but my children have kind of become an intrusion in my life. No, they're not. Children are a gift from God. They are a blessing. They are a heritage that God has given to you that ultimately can be your greatest source of joy apart from Him. Don't see your children as an intrusion. He was angry with them. They meant well. They knew that his mind was occupied with tremendous things. They felt that he really ought not to be disturbed with, in their mind, these lesser important issues, the children. What are we doing that we might be preventing our children from coming to him? Let the little children alone. That's the way it reads, beginning immediately in the Greek text. Stop right now what you're doing and let them come to me. Starting right now, and stop hindering them from coming to me. This one singular event and comment is enough to elevate the importance of children in our thinking. He states that of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we know that children are brutally honest. We can come to church and we can put on a front and we can let on like everything's okay when our marriage is falling apart. I had a couple that came to me this week, and they've been here at Wayside for a number of years. They're not here this weekend because they're visiting with a mother outside of the city. But But they came to me and they shared with me this heavy burden. I mean, it is, and it's an extremely heavy burden. And they mentioned that the ones who are closest to them here at Wayside, very close friends, we've never shared this with them. And I looked at them and said, what do you mean you've never shared this with them? We're called in the body of Christ to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Every one of us have issues that we're dealing with in our lives because of the sin factor, going back to Genesis chapter 3, things that are very difficult and heavy, and life is messy for each and every one of us. And we need to just be honest about it, and it doesn't mean you dump the whole truckload on every person you see telling them what's going on in your life, but you need someone that you can just be honest with and let them know what's going on in your life. Children do that. They say, as Bill Cosby says, the darndest things. I heard about a visiting evangelist who ate at many church-covered dish dinners, and he was in a small town in rural Kansas, and in a small church, and the pastor suggested this 10-year-old boy to be the host of this evangelist when it came to picking out the right kind of foods there that were so available in such abundance. And so the youngster really took his task seriously, and he introduced him to everyone. Then he took him to the food table, and Jeremy commented on each casserole. He said, you'll want some of this dish and some of that. Then he pointed to another dish, and he said, trust me, skip that one. We got near the end of the table when he said to me, my mom brought that. When I asked him if it was good, he said, the recipe's been in the family for years, passed down from one bad cook to another, you know. Working with children can add a whole new dimension to your life. I see it over here. I see it with a number of the folks that are working with our children over here during the week for the various gatherings that are going on that require child care. I see some of these older folks that are giving of their time and energy, what little bit they have of both, and they're giving them to children. And I see the excitement. I see the zest. It's almost like these children have added years to their life and life to their years. And I think Jesus indicated that that's exactly what happens when we begin to recognize the potential and the value of our children. So Jesus cherished the children. Second point, I'll be a little more brief on this, we too must cherish the children. If he did it, we ought to do it. Why is the example there? So we ourselves will value our children. Paul has a very pointed word for fathers, and that word fathers in Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Because of the culture of that day, he would primarily address it to the men, to the fathers, but he really meant parents. Parents, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to give you three ways that we really cherish our children, three ways that we tell our children they're important, that they're valuable to us. And the word provoke, by the way, where he says, provoke not your children to wrath. How do we end up provoking our children to wrath? Well, we can so act, we can either, because of what we do or because of what we don't do, we encourage this, what the Greek word means, a deep-seated anger to develop in them. And they go into their adult years and they're sort of carrying this angry chip on their shoulder, daring people to knock it off. And they carry it into their relationships. And some of you this morning know exactly what I'm talking about because that's what you've been struggling with for years. And it's impacted your own marriage and your ability to relate perhaps to your own children. How do we provoke our children to wrath? Or how can we prevent provoking our children to wrath? Let me mention three things. Number one, first, by just taking time with them. You know, even though this incident is brief, what I love about it is that Jesus, just by this one simple act, put children up on a pedestal. He valued them. And he said, disciples, you need to value them too. Why? Because of such is the kingdom of God. This is what my kingdom is all about. These are the ones who are going to populate my kingdom. We look even today how many of us came to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior in those young years of life, maybe somewhere between 5 and 7 years of age. I venture to say that in all of the folks we've had here in the last three services that we would have to admit, most of us came to Christ during those very formative years. The percentage goes up with great extreme. The older we get, the less the opportunity, because our hearts are so cluttered with other things. But children have hearts that are open. And the way we get into their hearts is by taking time to be with them. Time is the most precious thing that we have to give to our children. How much time are you giving to your children, to your grandchildren, to make a difference in their lives? Let me give you a couple of examples from history. Back in 1952, in New York City, there was a probation officer who was hired to try to find some organization to adopt a 12-year-old boy. And every agency, Jewish, Protestant, Catholic, they were all too busy. They could not take him because the denomination that he came from, they did not recognize, and all kinds of excuses. But had someone taken the time with him, history from 1963 onward might have been different, because that man, that 12-year-old mixed-up lad, is now known in history as Lee Harvey Oswald. We have a family in our church. In fact, at this service, they usually sit right down here in the front, and they'd be very embarrassed if they were here. Unfortunately, they're not here. They're over in Italy right now. But George and Pat Cook, George and Pat Cook have, over the last 20, 30 years, have been the foster parents of well over 100 children who are scattered all over the U.S., who call them Dad and Mom. For a brief period of time, George and Pat Cook had an incredible impact in the lives of a number of children. And we often look at George and Pat and we say, you know, at this point in their lives, with some of the issues that they're struggling with and their own health and so forth, and energy levels being what they are, why do you continue to do this? And as I really thought through this passage, I realized this is why. This is why. They see the importance of having an input in the lives of children. On the other side of the country, back in the early 1960s, in Pasadena, California, a Nazarene school teacher lamented over what might have happened to a dropout from his Sunday school class who came three times. He was a dark-skinned boy. Three times he came, and then he stopped coming, and the teacher neglected to reach out to him to try to bring him back. The boy's name is now known in history as Sirhan Sirhan, who later assassinated Senator Robert Kennedy. Take time with your own children. Value them. Reach out to them as you have the opportunity. Let me mention a second point. We also do not provoke them to wrath by providing them a safe, secure environment. And I'm not talking here about just a sanitary environment. I'm not talking about an environment that's just safe in terms of criminal activity and all of the violence that our children can have happen, but safe in terms of it is a moral fortress. It is a place where the children feel safe and secure in the security that comes from Dad and Mom being committed to one another. It is not uncommon today. I've heard it myself. Little children saying, Dad and Mom, when you get a divorce, what's going to happen? How tragic. Because their friends, so many of their friends have gone through a divorce. And the children are feeling so insecure. One of the best things you can do for your child is to let them know that you and their mother, you and their father, are committed in a lifelong relationship. That's one of the best things you can do for your grandchildren, is to let them know that you are going to be there for as long as God gives you breath. And you'll be there as a couple for them. A third thing, and I just mentioned this briefly, is by training them. That's what Ephesians 6:4 says. Don't provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's up to you as parents to train them. It's up to me as a parent, as a grandparent, to have an impact in the lives of my children and grandchildren. Now, the church can help you, and the church ought to be here to help you. And we're doing, I think, a lot of things right. There's a lot of things we're not doing right. We want to do better. But we really want to support the parents in this endeavor. But don't give it up to us. Don't relinquish that as a parent. It is your responsibility, when God gives you those children, to make sure that they are trained up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, let me just mention this. Because I know a lot of you parents struggle with this. so fearful that your children are going to be bored in church. So we let the children determine whether they go to church or not. I want to tell you, and this sounds awfully harsh, but when I was growing up, I didn't have that option. I was in church because we were Baptists. I was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We're free church. We don't have that many services. Just kidding, but we don't. Lots of activities going on. I thank God for my background. There were times that I was bored in church. But I want to tell you, it never hurt me any to be in church and to watch adults worship God. It had an impact in my life. We don't make those decisions when it comes to, well, you know, I hear parents today say, well, I don't want to force my children to believe certain things. I don't want to affect that. I want them to be able to make that decision on their own. That's baloney, folks. It really is. I mean, who knows what they're going to believe if you get to that point? You don't allow your child to determine what they're going to eat. Well, Dad, Mom, I don't want broccoli. I don't want vegetables. All I want's the good fat stuff. I mean, you realize that that's not going to make them healthy. Or they say, you know, school is boring. I don't want to go to school anymore. You say, son, you're going to school whether you like it or not. Well, we're so afraid that they might get turned off to school. Hey, they may get turned on to school later on when they see the value of it. They may get turned on to church later on when they see the value of it. It's the parents who are to do the training, the parents who are to do the nurturing, and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, there's an old poem that says it so well, and with this I close this morning. Said a precious little laddie to his father one bright day, may I give myself to Jesus, let him wash my sins away? Oh, my son, you're much too little. Wait until you older grow. Bigger folks, 'tis true, do need him, but little folks are safe, you know. Said the father to his laddie as a storm was coming on, are all the sheep all safely sheltered, safe within the fold, my son? All the big ones are, my father, but the lambs, I let them go. I didn't think it mattered. Little ones are safe, you know. Oh, my brother, oh, my sister, have you too made this mistake? Little hearts that now are yielding may be hardened then too late. Ere the evil days come nigh them, let the little children come to me and forbid them not, said Jesus, for of such shall my kingdom be. Let's bow together for prayer. Are there children right now whose lives you could deeply impact by just spending time with them? By providing them a safe, secure environment? By bringing them up in the nurture, the training, the admonition of the Lord? Would you allow the Spirit of God just to point out who those children are and then even determine today, from this day onward, I'm going to take time to be with that child or those children. I'm going to be involved in teaching children. I'm going to be involved in daily vacation Bible school. Maybe it's a once a year thing, but you can make a difference in the life of a child. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I've never really trusted Jesus Christ myself. And I've allowed those young years to slip by and here I am older, but I've never really given my life to Christ. You can do that right now, but you have to come as a little child. Jesus said, you have to come in humility, acknowledging that you don't have all the answers, acknowledging that though you've tried, you've failed in other ways and other pursuits. And you just admit your failures and come to Him and just trust Him with simple, childlike faith. That's what the kingdom of heaven is made up of, people who come with humility. They find what they need. In fact, over and over again in Scripture, it says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I've seen it. I've seen God resisting the proud. I've seen Him and experienced Him giving grace to the humble. I've seen Him resist me when I've been proud, when I've been self-determined, set in my own ways, but I've also experienced His grace when I've humbled myself before Him. And so can you. Father, in these moments, I pray that we will make some commitments, some follow-throughs, some application to our own lives. I pray that you'll bless what we give to you now as a further act of worship and as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you join us in singing as the offering is taken? Just continue in a spirit of prayer. Let's just wait on God for what He'd do in our hearts.
Hungry I come to you, for I know you're satisfied.
And those who are pastors and elders here this morning, if you'd go to the back wall and just be available for people to come and pray with. And I'd encourage you, if God has done something in your heart today and you'd like to pray with someone, to just slip out as we're singing. The lights are going to come down low. And let's just end with a couple more songs in worship and come before the Lord and seek His face.
Thou
When the music fades, Paul is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, but it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
King of endless word, no one could express how much you deserve. Weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper with